All right, they're going to pass the offering plate. Let me just share with you one quick thing. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and so I want to encourage you. This year they're going to have next Sunday at 9 o'clock a pancake, egg, and bacon breakfast here at the church over in the gym. And so, if you will, there's a sign-up sheet for that at the Welcome Center. So if you'd like to have breakfast next week, and they're not charging for that. I think they will have an offering plate at the end of the table. It's just a volunteer offering. If you want to give towards just to cover the food costs, that'd be fine. But they're going to have breakfast at 9 over in the gym. Sunday school will be at 9:30 or thereabouts. Once figure you got about 30 minutes or so, 45 minutes to eat and get over here to your Sunday school class. So we're not canceling Sunday school. We're not changing Sunday school. We're just going to have breakfast at 9 and that. And so it'll give you a chance to have something to look forward to next Sunday. So if you can schedule that and be here. The only thing what we need to do is we need you to go by the Welcome Center, put your name on the list. They'll be getting all the preparation ready for that this week. And so trust you have a great week. This is always a special time of the year. Be today being Palm Sunday. And if you got your Bible today, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. Matthew 21, 1. Palm Sunday, you know, is, I think, always a special time of the year. It's a time of the year that we think about the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he made his entrance, I'll share more with you about this in a little bit. But you think about, you know, John chapter 1, Jesus talks about he's the Word, and the Word became flesh. And so we know that Jesus has always existed. We believe in, the Bible teaches, in the pre-existence of Christ, that there never was, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, there never was a time that he did not exist, but he did make his grand entrance into this world and was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there outside of Jerusalem, and that we know that on Palm Sunday, the Sunday today that we celebrate, he makes his grand entrance into the city of Jerusalem, the second time, first time that he come to be born of a virgin, in Bethlehem's manger. And this time he comes 33 and a half years later, makes his grand entrance into Jerusalem to prepare for the crucifixion, of laying down his life, willingly giving his life for an atonement for our sin. I love the third grand entrance that he makes, and we'll share that with you in a moment over in the book of Revelation, when he comes back the third time into Jerusalem, or back into that, with as coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be coming back at the second coming. But today on this Palm Sunday, in Matthew chapter 21, this Palm Sunday scriptures are also recorded over in the Gospel of Mark and Luke and John and that. But the Bible says here in Matthew 21, 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king, thy king, cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And then the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he is come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." I love this part of the scripture when it gives us here an introduction to this and talking about the grand entrance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and especially when it gets down there to the part that it says, who is this? There are many that already knew who he was, but there are many that did not know who he was and why he's making this grand entrance into Jerusalem. And what is all this celebration, and what is all this that's going on? And I love, you know, it was a great celebration to be able to watch the Lord Jesus Christ when we find that Mary was with child and Joseph and brought her to the inn in Bethlehem, and there as he made his grand entrance into the world, and the Bible says there that he became flesh. And so the Son of God was born, and therefore we find that we celebrate Christmas to celebrate his virgin birth. Now when you get to this part of it here, we find that he makes his entrance into Jerusalem, coming, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass here, and we find coming into Jerusalem and the celebration behind it. The other Gospels will say they gathered palm leaves and palm things and they laid that down as he made his entrance into Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. Prior to that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had prayed, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew what was going to unfold here. Right now, this is a celebratory day, and a day that he's riding into Jerusalem and that. But you got to keep in mind what they were looking for. They were looking for relief from a political atmosphere under the Roman Empire. They were looking for relief in a different kind of kingdom. He was looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, that he must make this entrance into Jerusalem to die on the cross of Calvary. God, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. So Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, 1 week before the resurrection. You know, when you think about it, as Jesus entered the holy city, he neared that culmination of a long journey toward Calvary, that long journey toward the crucifixion. And I shared with our Sunday school class a little bit earlier today that a few things interesting about the crucifixion. It is the most horrible, it is the most painful, it is the most excruciating way to die. Never is there anything, you know, we see even in the world we live in today, there are some that parts of the world that still practice capital punishment. We do in America, different parts of America. I understand, I just saw one here in America where a man was going to be put to death. I think it was down in Louisiana or somewhere down south. And now, you know, what they try to do in the death penalty today is to make it as human as possible and to remove as much as possible to make it as pain-free as possible to take somebody's life. That was not the case in the crucifixion. The crucifixion first was established 300 years before Christ. Think about that. 300 years before Christ, before Jesus come, under the Persian Empire, we see that crucifixions came on the scene. Now you think about that, under the Persian Empire, under the Persian history of the Persian Empire and that, it was a very cruel way to take another human being and put their life to death. But it became very popular during the Roman Empire time. So much so that it existed during the times of the virgin birth of Christ. And now getting ready for the crucifixion here of the Lord Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. But after Jesus is crucified and goes back to the right hand of the Father, it is so brutal, so horrible, that at about 400 A.D., that would be 400 years after Christ, under Constantine, it was outlawed. No more crucifixions. Matter of fact, I looked at it this week and studied and looked at it today. Are there any parts of the world today that practice death by crucifixion? And I could find none. And if they do, they may, but I don't know. But when you look at it, in that area there, the articles that I were reading said they don't practice it. But it's not very popular if they do. And I see, Ken, I know what you're saying. They may in certain areas do it. But it was really back under Constantine and that area there, basically in human history, done away with. Why is that so? It's a very inhumane way to die. When you think about it here on Palm Sunday, Jesus knew what was coming. He saw what was coming. It's a horrible thing. They take and nail your hands to a cross, or tie your hands, or nail your hands to a cross, or your feet, and it's basically death by suffocation. And many times we find when you think about Palm Sunday and all was going on, Jesus simply had come, the Bible says, to save the lost in Luke chapter 19. And now was the time, this was the place, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to secure the salvation of the world. And so we find here that he came to secure that salvation. Palm Sunday marked the start of what is often called the Passion Week, or is really the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And that Palm Sunday began with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. And the Lord sent two disciples, here we read in Scripture, to the village of Bethpage and to find an animal to be able to ride into Jerusalem. And they found an unbroken donkey, or the colt, just as Jesus had said they would in Luke chapter 19, verse 29, verse 30. And when they untied the donkey, the owners began to question, well, who is this for? And the disciples responded, and with the answer that Jesus provided, said, Jesus told them, said, just tell them that the Lord needs it. And that was exactly what happened, how it unfolded. So amazingly, the owners were satisfied with that answer, and they let the disciples go in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt, and then they put Jesus on that colt and began to make that entrance into Jerusalem. And as Jesus ascended toward Jerusalem, that large multitude began to gather around him. And that crowd, go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. This crowd understood that Jesus was the Messiah. This crowd, as they began to make that entrance into Jerusalem, understood. What they did not understand was that it wasn't time yet to set up the kingdom that they were looking forward to. They looked at it and said, here comes the Savior, here comes the Lord Jesus, and he's going to set up a new kingdom. Although Jesus had tried to tell them, and we get over to Luke chapter 19, get down to verse 11 and verse 12. Luke chapter 19, verse 11, said, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable to them because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I like how he unfolds this parable here. He goes on to say here, and he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. He said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, there is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou hast taken up that which thou layest not down, reapest that thou did not sow. And he saith unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee and thy wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even he that has shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies which would not I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. It's interesting, as they come here, the crowd's actions on that Palm Sunday along the road gave rise to the name of Palm Sunday and what really Palm Sunday is. So as this large crowd began to spread their cloaks on the road, others began to cut down branches and spread them along the road. We find in strewing their cloaks on the road, the people were giving Jesus really the royal treatment. And if you think about it, King Jehu over in 2 Kings chapter 19 also was given a similar at his coronation. And then John records the detail that the branches they were cut down in John chapter 12 were palm trees, thus Palm Sunday. So when you think about it here, in strewing those cloaks, they were preparing that Jesus was coming to enter the city of Jerusalem and coming, and there would be a new king, there would be a new kingdom, there would be a new time. They were thinking political, they were thinking national, they were thinking different. He was thinking spiritual, and he was thinking of the salvation that he needed to come. So on that first Palm Sunday, the people also honored Jesus verbally here in Matthew chapter 21. The crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed him, notice that they indicated here in the Bible, in Matthew, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So in their praise of the Lord Jesus, the Jewish crowds, go to Psalms, if you will, Psalm chapter 118. They were really pulling forward a scripture from the Psalms. Now the Psalms here were their psalm book of Israel. So when they talk about here this quote in Psalm chapter 118, you get down to verse 26, said, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." So as he makes this entrance into Jerusalem, they're thinking here, they acknowledge the prophecy of Christ, and they acknowledge his coming. But to the allusion here, to a messianic psalm, drew resentment from the religious leaders. And some of the Pharisees in the crowds began to say, notice here, if you will, go back to Luke. Let me show you this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And they asked Jesus to even rebuke the disciples. Because you get down to Luke chapter 19, and you get down to this verse as he makes his triumphal entry. We read over what the entry was into Matthew's Gospel. Here in Luke's Gospel, if you back up to verse 28 there, it says here, Luke records a little bit different. He said, "When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, the mountain that is called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Then thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, found even as they had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. They set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And saying this, notice now in verse 38, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So we find it interesting here as he comes into this, and we find, however, Jesus saw no need here to rebuke those that had told the truth, and he simply replied here, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out of the Messiah coming into Jerusalem for that very day as they come to proclaim this is the Savior, the Son of God. You know what's interesting in the Bible? I want to show you this. Go to Zechariah in the Minor Prophets, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Hundreds of years before, Zechariah saw this event unfolding. I'm always amazed at how God put prophecy in the Bible and did use different men as they wrote the scriptures and prophetically would write in the Bible things that would be happening in the future. And that's exactly what happened here in Zechariah towards the end of the Old Testament there, Zechariah chapter 9. You get down, if you will, in verse 9, Zechariah wrote, he said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. There is scripture fulfilled from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, fulfilled over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the scripture. So you look at it here, approximately between 400 to 500 years prior Jesus to his arrival in Jerusalem, Zechariah saw this and prophesied the event that we would call today Palm Sunday. So when you look at it here, I find it interesting. It says he is a just man. He is bringing salvation. So although they're looking for relief from the Roman Empire, they're looking for relief in the region and the bondage that they were under. He's thinking salvation. God has a salvation plan. And God, before the beginning of time, had a plan, a master plan in place that he is now unfolding. And God's master plan simply included the virgin birth of Christ It also included Palm Sunday, and it also included Resurrection Sunday. We're going to find a little bit as that plan goes on that Jesus returns to Jerusalem. We'll see that in a moment in the book of Revelation as he comes back as the King of Kings. Here he rides into Jerusalem, and they're proclaiming him king, but not all are recognizing him as king. This is the Passion Week. This is what is unfolding. And what he sees lying ahead of him is it's a brutal week that things begin to unfold. All the way from his arrest, from being brought before Caiaphas and the high priest, all the way from being brought in before Pilate and before Herod, and then being stripped of his clothes and being spit upon and being scourged and a crown of thorns being put on his head and all that went on during this week. And then being led all the way to Calvary. And then to being mocked at and being made fun of and to be spit upon. This was a week that's like the world has never seen before. And so as he comes into Jerusalem, they're thinking victory. They're thinking the king is coming. They're thinking a joyous time. This is a happy time. And Jesus looked at it, realizing what's going to come in just a few short days. The events began to change very quickly as Wednesday rolled around. As Thursday come, it began to unfold. And Friday come, the crucifixion. And the world has never seen anything like the crucifixion. We looked at it earlier today in our Sunday school class and realizing today that early that morning, Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. And during that time, taken and removed of the clothing that he had and put on that cross and nailed to the cross, his hands and his feet, and he hung there for all the world to see and mocking and made fun of, and if thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. If you can save yourself, do so. And he remained silent all the way through the scourging. He remained silent all the way through all that was going on during this time. You know, most people, if you think about it, would have had something to say, but not the Lord Jesus. He just let him do and let it unfold right there so all the world could see. And then I love when it gets down to the very end, before as he's crucified and he hung there and he said, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, you think about it, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was human. His human nature, his human emotions, just like you and I, saw what was coming. His deity saw what was coming. And he asked God if it's possible, if there's any other way to do this, if there's any other way to handle this, let this cup pass from me. And God said, there is no other way. God required, demanded, if you will, a blood sacrifice, a blood atonement. There was no other option. There was no other way. God has always required a blood atonement. So he sends his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. And so when it got down to that very, very thing, you know, I really think in the depths of his soul, in the depths of his humanity, in the flesh that he was in that day, the pain that he was going through, the agony he was going through, being stripped naked and hanging on that cross, suffering the shame and all that he went through, shedding his blood for you and I. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, well, God didn't forsake him. It felt like at that time that he was then gave up the ghost, the Bible says. The Bible says about noon that day, he hung on the cross from 9 till noon. And the Bible says that the sun became dark and darkness swept across the land throughout that last three hours of the day. And then we find that later that afternoon, about 3 o'clock, the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. He died literally a physical death. The human body no longer was able to function. The Bible says that his spirit left him and went to be with the Lord. So when you realize here that if there was any other way, but there was not. And so I think he really felt the weight of the world. I think he felt the weight of the sin debt that you and I and whole the world laid upon his shoulders. And he literally, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he allowed his only begotten Son to go to Calvary to suffer and to go through all that. So when I think about crucifixion today, you can look at it and study it today. It is the most horrible. It is the most inhumane. It is the most ugly way for a person to be able to die. It's really death by suffocation. It's really by all the weight. When you hang a person on a cross, their hands and their feet, the weight all settles into the chest area. The chest area is trying to breathe, and the lungs are trying to gather more air to be able to breathe, and so you pull up on that cross to be able to try to get life for just a little bit longer. Matter of fact, it's interesting that many times they do know this, that by 6 o'clock, the Sabbath day starts at 6 o'clock after that afternoon or that evening. And under the law, Jewish law in that, they could not allow them to hang on the cross during the Sabbath. So many times if somebody was lingering on and not willing to die, their flesh would not give up and die. The Roman soldiers would come along and break their legs. So you could no longer push up to be able to get another breath, to be able to breathe a little bit longer. And with, you know, hanging there to die, it would just allow the death to come a little bit quicker, a little bit speedier. They came to Jesus at that time. The Bible says that he had already died. Not a bone had been broken. And they took him down off of that cross. What an interesting way to look at it, as they brought him down off of that cross. And we find a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came had a new sepulcher. And remember, he came and sought the body of Jesus. They were so concerned that somebody was going to steal him away and take him away, and that because he told them in 3 days he would rise from the dead. So they put a guard. They put a guard at the stone. They put him, Joseph of Arimathea, put him in his sepulcher. I find it interesting that they came and prepared him for burial. You know what you also find in one of the gospel writers? That Nicodemus also came and helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body for burial that day. I find it interesting that Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 was the one that came. Remember, a ruler of the Jews came by night and came to Jesus, and he was trying to find out what it meant to be saved, trying to find out what it meant to have eternal life. And Jesus went through the whole discourse that unless a man is born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot have eternal life. And now we find Nicodemus somewhere in the process of that got saved. Now we find at the crucifixion, and now it's time for the burial, and who shows up? Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea and prepares the body for burial. So we find it interesting here, you know, unfortunately, the celebration as he rolled into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday was not to last. The crowds looked for a Messiah who would rescue them politically and to free them nationally, but Jesus had to come to save them spiritually. So the same mission that he came for on Calvary is the same mission of what it's all about today. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So the first things first, mankind's primary need is always spiritual. Mankind's first and most important thing is always your spiritual need. It's not political, it's not national, it's not something else. The most important decision that you will ever make your entire life is what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? And what about your eternal destiny? Most important decision you'll ever make is what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? And how are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to spend eternity with him? And the Bible simply says that he came here to offer salvation. We find here that even the coatless multitudes waved the palm branches and shouted for joy. They missed the true reason of his presence as he rolled into Jerusalem that day. They could neither see nor understand the cross. They didn't understand the cross. That's why as Jesus approached Jerusalem, think about this, and some of you that have been to Jerusalem, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. The Bible says that he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. They did not know. They did not realize the full depth of what was in front of them. And the days will come upon when your enemies will not leave one stone or another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So, you know, it's a tragic thing to see the Savior but not recognize him for who he is. I think there's a lot of people like that today. They know who Jesus is. They know why he come. There'll be a lot of people that'll celebrate Palm Sunday today. There'll be some that even celebrate Easter, and yet they don't understand the full meaning. They don't have the relationship of who it is. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to die for your sin. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a lot of people that are going to have a good head knowledge of what goes on at Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and they're going to miss the mark totally. Because they have not believed. They have not found out what Nicodemus found out. They have not yet found out what Zacchaeus found out. They have not yet found out what you have found out. So we find there's coming a day, the Bible says, that when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, verse 10, verse 11. And then the worship will be real. We find John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. And there before me was a great multitude who said that no one could number, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Let me show you something. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. The Bible says here in Revelation 7, they were wearing white robes and holding, if you will, palm branches in their hands. Find it interesting that John's gospel, I think it is, it records the palm branches. Matthew does not say palms, it indicates the branches, but here in Revelation chapter 7 it says, and I beheld, this is the vision, this is really the vision that John gives us when he was exiled on Patmos, of the Gentiles who are going to be saved during the great tribulation period. There will be people that will be saved during the great tribulation period. Let me just clarify, when Jesus comes, he comes at the nativity. He comes at the virgin birth. He makes his entrance into Jerusalem to be born of a virgin at Bethlehem in Judea. That's his first entrance into the world, humanly speaking. And then he makes his entrance here on Palm Sunday to come into Jerusalem, knowing that that week of passion is going to turn to Calvary and going to turn to the crucifixion. And then thirdly, we're going to find, I'll show you here in a moment, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. And the whole world will recognize him for who he is. But we find here in Revelation, it says, and after this, John says, behold, and lo, a great multitude of which no man can number, of all nations and all kindreds and all people and all tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You know what I love about the Bible? I love about the Bible, the Bible simply says that you've got to have faith to believe, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's for all people of all walks of life, of every ethnicity, of every background, of rich and poor, it doesn't make any difference. The Bible, the gospel, is for all who will believe. Hear the way the Bible records it. It's interesting here in the Scripture. All nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Well, I'll tell you what, heaven's going to be very, very diverse. Jew and Gentile, black and white, every ethnicity, every background, every people of all walks of life. For me as a young man, I'll never forget when I arrived at Bible college, I'm sitting in seminary in a class, and sitting right beside me was a black man from Ethiopia. His name was Ephraim Zire. And I remember getting to know Ephraim, began to talk with him and meet with him, and he told me how he ended up coming from Ethiopia here to America to be able to study. He came to here to study in the seminary and then to take the gospel back home, and he did exactly that. And it was the first eye-opener for me. You know what? God is open and willing to give the gospel to people of all walks of life, all nations, all kindred, all people, everywhere. When you look at it, it's interesting to find here, and we find that in the Scripture, that as they come. So we find here that these psalm-bearing saints shouted, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice in Revelation 7 and verse 10 there it said, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So keep in mind, John chapter 1 is pretty clear that Jesus has always existed. There never has been a time that he did not exist, but he existed as the Son of God at the virgin birth of Christ when he came at his entrance into Bethlehem of Judea. The virgin birth. The purpose of the virgin birth of Christ was to demonstrate Jesus' unique nature as both being fully human and fully divine, enabling him to be both a Savior to the world and our example. It also fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and highlights the miraculous nature of God's grace in salvation. I love Christmas. I love the story of Christmas. Love celebrating the virgin birth. But now you think about Palm Sunday and this week of passion and that what unfolded, the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified by the Romans, who were the governing authority in Judea at the time, because he was seen as a political threat to the Roman Empire, specifically claiming that he was the king of the Jews, which the Romans considered to challenge their authority. So God's plan was to allow his son to be crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so don't you find it interesting that crucifixions, although started under the Persian Empire, were at the height and the zenith. People were being crucified all the time under the Roman Empire during the days of Christ. And that's the method of death that God chose for his only begotten son. He paid the ultimate price for you and I. We know that when the rapture takes place, and that's what we're praying for, hoping for, we know that he's coming back, the Bible, he says, in the clouds, and that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So he'll not be coming back here on the earth at the time of the rapture, but what he's going to do, you know what he's doing? He's going to remove the church, he's going to remove his bride, and take the bride out of the way before the great tribulation is unveiled and launched here on this earth. Sometimes, you know, you think this world is pretty ugly, and it is. Sometimes things get pretty bad, and they do. But this world has never seen anything like they're going to see in Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19. That is the great tribulation. That is when God unleashes his wrath here upon the earth against the evil and corrupt nations of the world and against the unbelieving world that do not believe in him. And they will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Now go to Revelation, if you will, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, I want to show you the third time Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. And you find it interesting here, the Bible says, and John saw this, says as he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John says, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, John chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John says, Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. Both these were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And then in verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with flesh. This week we celebrate Palm Sunday. Calvary forever changed the world. Calvary, Golgotha, changed everything. It's an opportunity for you and I to thank God for his faithfulness in Jesus, knowing what was coming, willingly rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And they are looking at, we're finally going to get political and national relief. He's looking and saying, I'm on my way into Jerusalem to lay down my life that they could have eternal life. He saw what was coming, and it was a week of agony and pain and suffering and death. But thank God, Sunday's coming. And thank the Lord for the power of the resurrection, because it doesn't end in the grave. It doesn't end on Palm Sunday. The ending, when you look at it, the celebration is 3 days later, he victoriously arose from the grave. And therefore, because of the resurrection of Christ, makes it possible that salvation could be possible. That because of the resurrection makes Palm Sunday a reality. Because of the resurrection, without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 says, you are still in your sins. without the resurrection. The resurrection, put it all together. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's a great day as we celebrate the resurrection of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior.